Hey, good morning, Horizon family. It's great to be with you. Great to hear and be in the room with Ed doing worship and allowing our hearts and our minds to just be focused on Jesus this morning. So it's my joy to be able to share just a few thoughts out of the Word with you today. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, grab your Bible. We'll be looking at various scriptures out of Philippians. And if you want to start in Philippians 4, that's where I want to go to a verse I'm sure you're all very familiar with, but let's read it again. It says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned to both be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when you consider the book of Philippians and realize that Paul is writing from a prison cell, whether it's in Rome or Ephesus, I think it's debated, but most likely Rome, it's amazing to think about. Here is a man that is speaking of being content, though he's bound in a Roman prison cell. Now, my house is not a Roman prison cell. It's a nice place to be. But man, being confined a bit more these days sometimes can lead to restlessness and maybe discontentment. But here's a man who's writing about what it means to be content. Now, these Roman prison cells were no picnic. These were very drab, dreary places. And yet Paul's able to say he's content. When we think of contentment, the idea of the word contentment is that I'm satisfied, I'm full. It's the idea that I have peace and I am in need of nothing more. It almost sometimes can be described as a tranquil happiness. Now think of that. Here's Paul in prison speaking to people who are free on the outside. I've learned to be content. And not just content because he has the right things or the right environment, he's content in a very unsatisfying environment. It's not a great place, it's not a comforting environment. And yet he tells us there in verse 12 that he learned how to be abased. He learned how to be hungry. He learned how to suffer need. That didn't come naturally to him. Those are the things that make us uncomfortable. But for Paul, he worked through those things and he was able to still find comfort in Jesus Christ. And I find that amazing. And really, I just want to share a few scriptures from Philippians that could relate to why Paul experienced or dealt with this comfort. If you look at chapter 2, verse 5, and I know Bill's going to be covering this on Sundays, but he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Much of the book of Philippians is about having this mindset, a right mindset about life. And really, the mindset that led to Paul's contentment is the same mindset he's talking about here, this mind that was in Christ Jesus the Lord. And it shows that we can choose the kind of mindset that we want to have in life as we approach things. Paul mentioned, again, as I said, he learned these things. And I want to learn these things. I want this mind of Christ that he's talking about. And we'll get to that verse a bit in a few minutes from now. But turn to chapter 1. The first verse I really want to share that speaks of the mindset that I believe that Paul had can be found beginning with verse 19. He said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, the first truth that you see Paul lived with in his life that I think is the basis of his contentment is he knew who he was, and he knew what he lived for. "For me to live," he said, "is Christ, and to die is gain." That was just not a statement. That was really how he lived. "For me to live is Christ." It was Spurgeon who pointed out that That phrase can be seen in a couple different lights, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The first one is, Christ is the basis of his life. For me to live, the very reason I live is because Christ died for me. I'm alive spiritually because Jesus gave his life for me. He transformed my life from going death to life. You think of Paul on the Damascus Road, and he was going to hunt Christians, to take them down. And Jesus met him in a moment of time and changed and turned his life around with nothing worthy in him at all. Paul experienced pure grace, and he knew it. He knew Jesus could have wiped him out for the way in which he was living because he hated Christians. He hated the name of Christ. And thus, when Jesus saved him, he knew that Jesus was the full basis for his life. The real essence of why he had power in his life was because of Jesus. But another way we can see this, and of course it's the more obvious one, when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is that Christ is the goal of his life. The thing that he aimed for with his life. It's who he lived for. Not just that Jesus gave him life. Jesus was the purpose and the aim of his life. You see that clearly in verse 20 when he says, hey, you know, because he's writing from prison, hey, whether he lives or die, Christ is to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, for Paul, he literally is like seeing his life as like a magnifying glass. When we think of the word magnification, it means to be enlarged. And he's basically saying, I want Jesus to be seen, to be enlarged through my life, whether I live or whether I die, that he would be the one that is seen by what I'm going through and what I live for. That's an amazing way to live his life. He kind of said something a little bit different in 2 Corinthians 5:9 when he says, therefore we make it our aim to be well-pleasing in his sight. There again, Paul shows us that he had aim for his life. He knew that in the end he was going to stand before the bema seat of Jesus and give an account to his life. And it's there he says, therefore we make it our aim. A purposeful focus of life of what he lived for. You know, somebody once said that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. I don't want to be that person. I want to live with a sense of what I'm aiming for. Set a goal, set a target, and it's Jesus, the one that gave me life. And then we can say it with Paul, to die is gain, if we can say those kinds of things. Another verse, go back to chapter 4, verse 13, is the more obvious verse that explains the contentment that Paul had. It says in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, ultimately, that's why Paul could be in a prison cell and be content, because he learned to draw on the resources of Jesus. He learned that whatever that strength was, Paul was able to find it, even in a prison cell. There was no place he could go where he couldn't find the strength of Jesus. You know, it tells us in Isaiah 40 that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Paul obviously somehow knew how to wait upon the Lord and there find that strength in his life that allowed him to do all things. You know, even to be content in seasons of discomfort and in seasons of confinement. He found strength in the Lord. Yeah, I think he found the truth out of Deuteronomy 33:27 says that the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I believe he saw his life surrendered in those everlasting arms holding him up. He knew that his life belonged to the Lord, and there it was strength for his life. Another thing, if you turn quickly to chapter 2 of Philippians, that I believe led to contentment in his heart, was the focus Paul had for other people. And I know in Bill's message yesterday, he dealt with a lot of these first four verses of chapter 2. But you really see that the heart of what Paul is getting at is that he's considering others And then he's encouraging others to consider one another. He speaks of verse 2 that his actual joy comes from seeing others like-minded. He's saying, you Philippians, I'm in prison, but I'll find joy if I know that you're loving one another and you're getting along. That's what gives me happiness to my life. What an amazing perspective that he had. You see that in other verses where he talks about, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He's just thankful for people. Chapter 1, 7 and 8, because I have you in my heart, I long for you like with the affection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's great love. He loved others. Paul was in prison, but not his heart. His heart was still in love with the Lord and still in love with other people. And though his body was bound, his prayers were not and his focus was not. They could be released as he brought those people to prayer, to God, out of his heart of love. You know, if we think of somebody just the opposite of that, somebody like Judas Iscariot, who really you can see such a self-focus in his life. You know, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We know from John 12 that he was a treasurer and he used to steal from it. And those are all pictures of a selfish, ambitious life. As James 3 says, that those who live that way will invite every evil thing into their lives when they live with that kind of focus. And of course, we see that his life ends tragically in betrayal and then in suicide with that ultimate self-focus. Yet it's so beautiful to meet people whose hearts are filled with thinking about the needs of others and the concerns of others. I think it's where life is at. It's the very thing in verse 5 of chapter 2 when he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It was Wiest, the Greek scholar, that says the mind that he's talking about are the verses preceding it, the verses just before it that says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, there it is, that word mind again, let each esteem others better than himself. And then verse 4 tells you how to esteem others better than himself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but for the interest of others. And he says, let this mind be in you. And this was the very mind that was in Jesus. What mind? That his focus was upon us, the concern for others. And then verses 6 down through show his heart for other people, his willingness to leave heaven and to serve mankind. This is the mind of Christ that Paul has that I believe is really the life of Christ, what we're talking about. The basis of peace and the basis of joy with that kind of mindset. If you turn to chapter 4, we're just kind of moving along quickly here. Chapter 4, we see two more things I want to share with you about this mind that is the basis of contentment. Again, very familiar verses, I know, but pick it up with verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is encouraging others to pray this one. Hey, don't have an anxious mind. Learn to bring everything to Jesus with prayer and supplication, and you'll find his peace. Now, I don't think he's just sharing that to them. I think it's how he lived himself. Whatever anxiousness he felt in that prison, in that confined place, I think he learned to take that to the Lord and begin to praise God and thank God, and then used it as a place where he could pray and care for the needs of others. And so it's one thing to kind of read that verse. It's quite another thing to actually learn to take our concerns, our anxiousness, and take it to Jesus and really realize, Lord, my life belongs to you. You know, my life is yours. You're Lord. You've purchased me. You've bought me with a price. And so whatever happens, my life belongs to you. And there we can then rest in those everlasting arms as we spoke of earlier. But he learned to surrender it all, and he is encouraging all of us to surrender it all. You know, 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. What a beautiful way to live. The Lord doesn't want us to carry those weights and those burdens in our own energy. He wants us to give it to Him, to just really say, take it, Lord. It doesn't mean it goes away. It just means that He takes the weight of it when I give it to Him. And then I choose to thank Him and I choose to praise Him for all the good things. And this leads to my last verse that I want to read to you about this mindset that leads to contentment. And it's there in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Notice once again, Paul invites the Philippians to say, hey, choose with your mind to think on all that is lovely. Choose to think of the things that are beautiful. Choose to think of the things that are pure. Hey, right now I know it's easy every time we look at the news. And, you know, there's a place where we need to obviously be aware of what's going on. But if we focus only on all the political ramblings going on and then the reports of what this virus is doing, boy, that can overwhelm our minds. But once again, by choice, we can choose to look on the things that are lovely, the things that are pure and good. And the reality is what we put in then will begin to affect our entire mindset. You know, some time ago, I read of a story of one of these mass shootings up in Toronto many years ago where this teen was killed people in a university and without motive and just randomly did it, and these terrible things they do. Later on, police discovered as they searched through his apartment, he had these video games of just extreme violent murder and death and shooting and all these things. And it wasn't really hard to see how maybe living in that virtual world that it ultimately led to the actions of his life. You know, again, an old expression, garbage in, garbage out. You know, Paul said it this way, in a different way, in Galatians chapter 6, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall reap. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap the things of the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap the things of the flesh." And so here, Paul invites us to have this mind of meditating, choosing to meditating, choose to focus on these things that are wonderful and pure and good as much as possible, I believe. You know, we're never going to do it perfectly, but as much as possible, that we want to find the wonderful things that are happening in life. We still want to give thanks to God for all the good things that He's doing. Thank God for technology, that we can still be together this way and still encourage one another. As Paul would write when in prison, he goes, "Though I'm not with you in body, I am with you in spirit." And that's something the enemy can never take away from us, is that we're with one another in spirit. And today with technology too. And so we need to be praying for one another and thinking on the Lord, thinking on others. And I really believe it'll help with the contentment in our life. You know, staying focused on great things. Yesterday, I built a birdhouse with my teenage son. You know, just meditating on something wonderful, fellowship with my son. And it brought contentment. And God wants us to have a heart of contentment, a heart of peace during these days. Choose to live for Him. Choose to keep our eyes on Him. Choose to love one another. Choose to meditate on all that is good, true, and beautiful. Amen? So that's my hope and our prayers that we can do this. I mean, these are troubled times, the troubled seas right now. But, man, thank God we can look up. We can keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the gift of Your Spirit that tells us that He's our comforter. It tells us in John 14 that You would not leave us alone, but You gave the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to be our one who comes alongside to help us. You would not leave us orphans. You would always be with us. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. We're so thankful. We're so thankful that Like Paul, we didn't deserve the grace, but you gave great grace to us. You turned our life around and gave us such hope, such life. May the outcome of that be in us, that we would say, like Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. May Jesus be seen in us. That's our prayer, Lord. We want you to be seen. In the times when it's darker, that's when your light can shine brighter. And so do that work, we pray, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.